We're going to read that together this morning here. I've got Psalm 23. We're going to just read this together, congregation. We're reading out of the ESV this morning, the English Standard Version. Read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this psalm of comfort, and for this psalm that shows so much about who you are. God, bless our time today as we study your word. Father, again, we wish to learn something new about you in this study. Reveal yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 23. We're going to be looking at verse 4 today. We have a long pause, long pregnant pause here. There we go. Perfect. Awesome. All right. Please stand by. We have technical difficulties this morning. This is awesome. All right. Psalm 23, verse 4. You can see that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Last week, we talked about how that valley of the shadow of death is really understood as the valley of deep darkness. And how at times in our life, we're going to be going through a dark time, right? We do. We have dark times in our lives. And it's in those dark times that we feel God's presence the most. We understand it's in verse 4 that the psalmist changed from, he is my shepherd, he leads me, he restores me, to now it's you. You are with me. In that dark moment in his life, God was with him. And I'm sure you guys can identify with that, right? God uses those dark moments sometimes, doesn't he? You know, I've got a friend who, he left on a Friday for a two-day conference, a weekend conference. He came back Sunday night and his house was empty. No wife, no kids, no furniture. It's like a place ready for sale. He'd had warning signs and he ignored them. And he said, at that moment, that Sunday night, that I hit the ground in front of God and I felt God in my life. He said, I cried out to God and I knew God was there. That was a dark moment for him. And yet at that time, God used that moment to bring him back to where he should have been. Those dark moments God can use, doesn't he? It's in those dark moments that we sometimes feel closest to God. And the psalmist continues that thought when he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says, I will fear no harm. I will fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what exactly is the rod and what exactly is the staff? From a shepherd's viewpoint, what does that mean? Realizing that David was a shepherd, right? When he wrote this, looking back on his years as a shepherd. The rod of a shepherd is shaped similar to this. That's what it would have looked like in those times. Philip Keller writes of his childhood in Africa, where he says, each shepherd boy, from the time he first starts to tend his father's flock, take special pride in the selection of a rod and staff exactly suited to his own size and strength. He goes into the bush and selects a young sapling, which is dug from the ground. This is carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling, where its trunk joins the roots, is shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. The sapling itself is shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. And after he completes it, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with his club, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It becomes his main weapon of defense for both himself and his sheep. Now you sit there and think, well, what in the world could a little shepherd boy do with a rod like that? What kind of defense is that? See, David is looking at this and he says to God, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, because he knew the power of God and he knew what God could do with this. He was looking back in his own life as a shepherd boy. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's turn there for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a story of when David is getting ready to go out and he's getting ready to take on Goliath. right? 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Here's David. Now, we think of David with the slingshot. Now, when you're holding on to the beard of an animal, are you going to be able to use your slingshot? Absolutely not, right? Doesn't make sense. What's he using? He's using his rod. He is defending his sheep. He is killing the lion and the bear with his rod. This is God's protection that David is referring to. I have God's protection about me. And God's rod is there for me. God's rod is there to protect me. And David says, I have nothing to fear. I don't have to be scared of the deep, dark places. I have nothing to fear because God's rod is there. Now, sometimes the timing isn't exactly like we'd like, right? It's not there, is it? Sometimes we wonder, God, you say you're going to protect us. Why aren't you doing that? In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, we find reference to that. Revelation chapter 6. Just turn there briefly. In Revelation chapter 6, we see where, beginning in verse 6, we see John having this vision. Revelation 6, beginning verse 6. "And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.'" And I'm in the wrong spot. I hate it when I do that. There we go. Verse 10. There, let's start at 9. Amen, brother. Preach it. All right. Let's focus. Let's start in verse 9. See, I wrote it upside down. Okay, never mind. Bad joke. All right. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne." So these are the souls of those who had been slain. What are we called these guys? They're martyrs, right? The martyrs. "They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Now we sit there and think, well, man, this is God defending us, allowing us to die before he brings on his vengeance? And it absolutely is, because the longer this world lives, the more mercy God can show to those who have yet placed their faith in him. Right? But God has said, I will fight. There will come a time. It's coming. And David knows that. David knows that God is there to protect him. He understands the rod of God. He himself carried a rod in protection of his sheep. And God is what? The good shepherd. In John chapter 10, 11 through 13, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." David knows that God's going to stand there and he will fight. And David says, I have nothing to fear. I mean, here's a God that's conquered death, right? What else do we have to fear? The worst thing in this world is something for us to anticipate with joy because of what God has done. We have nothing to fear because of God's rod, because of what God has done. Now, the rod for a shepherd is more than just protection. The rod for the shepherd is also used sometimes in discipline, right? And God sometimes has to use the rod on his sheep as well for discipline. My grandfather had a cane, and we'd be trying to load the sheep onto the truck. Now, anybody who's worked with animals, you understand that some are less than intelligent, right? And to be nice, sheep are on the bottom end of that scale, okay? They are less than intelligent. And so he would use that rod to sometimes discipline those sheep that needed a little bit of encouragement, okay? And God, David knows this. He says, sometimes we need this, don't we? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Isaiah 10, verse 5. It's amazing sometimes the rod that God uses. And Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. And I hope I got the right passage this time. I'll feel dumb if I didn't. Here we go. Isaiah 10, verse 5. Says this, Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. The rod of my anger. He's talking about the nation of Assyria. The nation of Assyria was called down upon Israel to discipline Israel. God used a foreign nation for his purposes. And then later on in that chapter, he talks about how once Assyria has accomplished their purpose, then I'm going to come and judge them because of their pride, because of their haughtiness, because he knows in his foreknowledge that Assyria is going to take credit for this. And God said, no, I'm just using you. His rod is there. It's there for discipline as well. Yes, it's there for protection, but it's also there for discipline. And David understands that sometimes in his life, he needs that discipline. But there's the purpose of the rod that a shepherd uses that many people don't think about. When sheep are going into the gate, my grandfather had a huge wide gate, but then the barn at night had a narrow door. And he could stand in front of that barn door as the sheep went in. And as they walked in there, a shepherd would take his rod. And he could run it across the sheep's back. He could separate the wool. He could look for dirt in there, for grime, for insects, for disease. Was the pink healthy? Was the skin pink and healthy underneath? What did it look like? We see reference to that in Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 33. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will reign over you with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and outpoured wrath. In fact, instead of doing that, let me do it here where you can see it. As I judge your ancestors in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares the sovereign Lord. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Here is God using his rod to examine us, right? To see, hey, how healthy are you? What's going on in your life? Sometimes God uses the rod to examine us. It's used for our protection. It's used for our discipline. And it's used for examination of our lives. This is what a shepherd uses the rod for. And we are his sheep. And sometimes we feel that, don't we? Where God examines our lives. Now, that's not necessarily fun. Because as you guys know, if you've ever been to the doctor when you have an infection in your finger, I had a friend of mine. He was still a friend afterwards, but he shot a gun nail through my finger, right? He was supposed to be using a staple gun on the other side of plywood, and he grabbed a 2¾-inch gun nail instead, right? And so I'm looking up here. It was really funny because you guys will identify with this. I had my hand up, and I'm chattering away because I talk a lot, right? And he fires, and there's nothing. I'm just standing there stunned, and he said, I thought I killed you because you didn't say anything. Not sure what that means. Anyway, so you got to go to the doctor, right? And the doctor's pulling and prodding, and you're thinking, what in the world are you doing, okay? We're going to extend the left-handed fellowship against your right jaw, okay? That's what you want to do. It hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes examinations hurt, don't they? They do. And sometimes being passed under the rod hurts a little bit. And yet God is doing it for us. He's doing it for our goodwill. And sometimes in those dark moments of our lives, just like my friend I talked about earlier in my message, that was a time of examination for him. When God was saying, look, buddy, you got some affections going on here. We've got to deal with this. We've got to take care of this. David knows that God has his own goodwill in mind, his own concern in mind. And so he doesn't have to fear anything because he knows God is there to take care of him. Now, we have a shepherd's staff. Now, here's a picture of a shepherd's staff. Now, do you guys ever think about this? This is the only... Well, when you sit and think about the shepherd's staff in that picture, what do you think of? When you see a shepherd's staff in a picture, you think shepherding, right? This is really the only tool that's used that's specifically for one career, for one job purpose. And the shepherd is the only one that uses this type of thing. You don't think carpenter, you don't think doctor, you don't think auto mechanic. When you see a shepherd's staff, you think shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd's the only one that uses anything like this. He's the only one. Now, the shepherd's staff is used really for direction. That's what they use a shepherd's staff for. And again, they're taking care of the shepherd. When they have to do this, those of you who have worked with wood before, I had a friend who made a bow out of wood. And it takes time. You've got to get it wet, and you got to bend it, and you got to mold it, and you got to shape it, and you got to do different things to it to make the perfect staff for you. God understands what we need in our lives, and he has a staff just for us to give us a direction that we need. We're all different personality-wise, aren't we? And praise God for that, right? And Rachel and I would talk to premarital couples. We say, look, if you guys were exactly the same, one of you is unnecessary. Okay? Now, you understand those differences also bring tension, but sometimes God has to deal with this differently. But he has a staff for us, giving us direction. And I love God's word, because in this word, he has ways of speaking to every single one of us in a different way. It's amazing how one person can read a passage and you pull something completely different out of it than the neighbor sitting next to them, the same passage. And pastors talk about when they get up and they preach and they get done with the sermon and they walk out and somebody says, man, this is what I got out of it. And he's like, how? How did you get that out of that sermon? And that's how God spoke to them, right? God uses a staff and he uses it for direction. He uses it to help us, to lead us, to guide us. And if you sit and think, well, God, I really need your guidance right now. Well, when was the last time you actually read his word? Because it's in there, right? It's there. God gives us clear direction. A couple weeks ago, we talked through the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. You talk about clear direction. It doesn't get any clearer than that. The staff is there. And David understands. He says, look, in my life, God is there giving me direction. I don't have to worry what I'm going to do. And yeah, there's little details necessarily that God may not fill in, right? When my wife and I were looking for a job, did he say specifically in God's word, you're going to be at St. Paul Grace Baptist Church? No, he never said that in his word. But he said, you can trust me. That's a sense of direction, isn't it? All right, God, this is hard right now, but I'm going to trust you because your word says to trust you. And he showed himself to be faithful in those moments. The shepherd's staff is something, it's an intimate relationship is what it is. They use the crook of the staff. There's a little lamb that's born, right? You get the smell of a human on the lamb, and what happens? The ewe rejects that lamb. So they use a shepherd's staff with a hook to pick up the lamb and draw it closer to the mother ewe. If the mother ewe, if one of them is heading off somewhere they shouldn't be going, he can grab hold of that and he can pull them out of wherever it is. There's a little, he's got this gully there at my grandpa's place. He's got an acreage there, and there's this, it's not a canyon, it's not deep enough, but it's a really deep drop off right there, okay? And if the lambs would fall down in there, can't get out. Well, you can use something like this, and he had that cane and he could reach down in there and he could pull the lambs out with that cane. Now, what's that like for us in that deep, dark place? Do you think that God wants us to stay there? Absolutely not. He has the resources to pull us out. He is there, and he is reaching out for us. There were also those lambs that were very special. My grandfather had lambs. He had a bottle feed, right? There were some ewes every now and then you get triplets. Well, she didn't have enough milk for all of them, and so she'd reject one to save the other two. Well, then he'd have a third that needed the milk. So he would take that lamb and he'd bottle feed it. And that lamb became a pet. And whenever he walked there, it was just right by his side because that lamb needed special care. And so he could take his cane and he could just rest it along the side of that lamb. It was like holding hands, so to speak, with a lamb. And that happens in herds across the nation, across the world. That happens where there'll be shepherds that have that special lamb. They'll just keep their staff as they're walking down. They'll just keep their staff right against the side of that lamb. That lamb will never pull away from that staff. It's like the comfort of knowing the shepherd is there. And you know what? In those dark moments in our lives, there's nothing more comforting than knowing that God is there, right? And it's those times that we turn to God the most and God's presence is there and say, God, I feel you. Thank you for being here, God. Thank you for being here. The shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff. Now, those things were comforting to David because he knew what God could do with those. So to challenge the so what part of our message, there in your bulletin outline, you have that so what. Who cares? You know, I'm not a shepherd. And yeah, I suppose God has a rod and God has a staff. But so what? Well, here's a challenge. Sometimes we forget, don't we? That hymn today we sang 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons to what? To bless the Lord. We have more than 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. The question is, have we forgotten what some of those reasons are? Scriptures talk over and over and over again about the Israelites forgetting God and the consequences that happen. In Deuteronomy 7:18, we see this. Do not be afraid of them. Remember well the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. This is when the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. And Moses said, don't be afraid of them. Why? Because remember what God did. In Psalm 23:4, I don't have to be afraid of anything because I can remember what God did. I know God's power. Do you believe in the power of the one? My sermon title this week was, Do You Believe in the Power of One? I told Rachel, I said, I messed up on that one. It should have been the power of the one. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you remember what God can do? Children of Israel going in, they were kind of terrified. Moses said, don't be scared. Look at what God did to the Egyptians. You have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear. Deuteronomy 9:7, looking back on the story of the golden calf. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Moses is saying, look, don't forget what you did. There are lessons to be learned. Now, why is this important to us to look back and not forget? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Janet and I were talking about it this week a little bit. We have difference in opinions on Ecclesiastes. It's all right. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Verse 11 is a key verse here. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. If I can paraphrase it, I had my nephew ask me a question this last winter. He said, what do we learn from history? And I said, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And he said, correct. Isn't that the truth sometimes? Look back at history and what do we learn? Nothing, because we repeat the same things over and over and over and over again. And God is saying, look, I haven't changed. I am still here. But we forget, don't we? We forget. Joshua 1:13, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Joshua's saying, remember. For Pete's sake, somebody stand up and remember what God can do and take rest in that. Take comfort in that. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I have nothing to fear. Will you remember? Look at this. Here's an interesting thing. Instead of looking at the scripture here for a little while, we're going to look at something at just this recent history. The Jews are God's chosen people. We understand that, right? We understand that. How has God worked in the Jews in the last several years? So think about this. The Jews make up 0.02% of the world's population. 0.02%. From 1900 to 1950, they won 14% of the Nobel Prizes. It's a pretty good statistic, isn't it? 51 to 2000, 29%. And from 2000 to 2009, 32% of the Nobel Prizes. Now, people sit there and they try to explain that, well, they're just, you know, evolution and they are more whatever it is, right? Well, I look at the Bible and say, boy, they're blessed by God, right? Aren't they blessed by God? Absolutely blessed by God. And you know what? They're still protected by God. When's the last time you looked at the Six-Day War, for example? This happened in you guys' generation, many of you guys' generation. And here's an opportunity for us to teach kids what God's power can do in a real way. And there are pictures and there's history. And it's here. Egyptian army, 400,000. They lost 10,000. The Iraqi army, 250,000. They lost 2,000. Jordanian army, 60,000. They lost 5,000. The Syrian army, 300,000. They lost 1,000. Total forces against the Jews, 1,010,000. Losses, 18,000 or 0.17%. 0.17%. 0.17%. All right? Now, you guys know your geography. Understand where these nations are against Israel. Israel had to defend all sides, didn't it? It was not just against one front. It was against two, three, four fronts they had to fight at one time. Here we go. 200,000 people. They lost 776. 776 people was all they lost. And then you sit there and you look at what the other armies lost in planes, in tanks. It was a decimation is what it was. An absolute decimation. Logic defies this. But God's word explains it, doesn't it? Praise God for that. Have we forgotten what God can do? When he stands up and fights, he is going to win. And we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. And David could look back in his life and he knew story after story, recent history of God fighting for the people of Israel. And we have those same stories in our recent history and we forget about it, don't we? We forget about what God can do. Have you forgotten what God can do? Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, of Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Judges 2, 8 through 11. Now, you blame the second generation or the first generation? The second generation grew up, and what does it say? They knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And why didn't they know? Because the first generation didn't teach them. We at Grace Church, we have the task of teaching the next generation. My children are hopefully going to grow up in this church. They're going to grow up here through their teenage years. They're going to become adults in this church. And I want to teach them that in 2013, we almost closed our doors. And praise God, we did it because of what he can do, right? Isn't that God? Look at what God can do. We have a history here at Grace Church. Look at what he can do through us who believe in him. He has a rod and he has a staff and he's giving us direction. Will we trust in him? Have you forgotten what God can do? And will you remind the next generation what God can do and what God will do? Because God is a God of power. He is a God of love and he has something for all of us. Will you remember what God can do? God, come to you today, and I just thank you for being such a good God. God, we stand here and we look at where we are at Grace Church. Father, you've grown us 50% in attendance in 4 months' time. You've doubled our children's ministries and then doubled again in that same amount of time, God, because you're a good God. And we praise you for that. Father, never let us forget what you have brought us out of. God, may we remember. And may we be just like David. And we can look at your rod and your staff and we can find comfort in that because we know who you are and what you have brought us out of. God, I praise you for being such a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.